Well, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, and Proverbs chapter 19 would probably be the best place to turn to. Proverbs chapter 19, and before we consider God's word, we'll ask for his blessing to be upon us. Father, we know that, Lord, we need you every day, and Lord, we know it's good for us to come and sing praises to your name. Open your word and see what you have for us. Pray that our hearts will be soft, our minds will be illuminated by the Spirit of God this day, and Lord, we will, Lord, seek your ways and your will, and that, Father, this may bring delight to you as we obey, and, Father, bring blessing to ourselves as well. And so we pray and ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were here last week, we saw some facts from forefathers that are found in the book of Proverbs. And we saw how our children can grow up and make us sad or glad, depending on the path that they choose to take. And so as fathers and leaders of our family, we have a very important responsibility in helping our children make those wise, godly decisions so they choose to follow a wise, godly path. And in the book of Proverbs, we're told in order to do this, we ought to be instructing our children. We should be correcting our children and we should be showing our children how to live these wise, godly ways. And if we do this, at least we give our children the very best opportunity and possibility to make those wise decisions for our life. And as we focus on the family, as I said last week, today we're going to broaden our attention and look at the man about the house today, and specifically turn our attention to husbands. And if you weren't here last week, I said how for this month, this wonderful spring month of September, we're going to, on Sunday mornings, focus on the family. And we're going to confine ourselves to what the book of Proverbs has to say in relation to the family. And so today we're going to look at husbands, and I've been dreading this message, I'm telling you, but anyway. But in the book of Proverbs, there are three significant verses directed to husbands. Now, there are other verses as well, but I believe these three are very significant. One is a reminder, one is an exhortation, and one is a warning. Three very important verses that every husband should take heed of. Now, there are applications for wives and women and children as well, but I'll allow the Holy Spirit to make those applications for you today. And we'll just concentrate on the men. First one is a reminder, and that's found in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 14. Let me read it to you. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Now, I'm not going to elaborate on the first part of this verse. I just want to concentrate mainly on the last part. And here it says, a prudent wife is from the Lord. Now, prudent isn't a word that is usually used to describe a wife or your wife. You may call her beautiful or lovely or sweet or kind, but rarely do you call her prudent. If I went up to Linda and I said, Linda, you're just so prudent, she'd probably hit me, you know, unless she knew what it meant, all right? The Hebrew word that's translated prudent here is used around about 70 times in the Old Testament, and it's only translated prudent three times. 20 times or more, it's translated wise, or to do something wisely. 16 times, it's translated to understand something, or to be understanding. And so you could read this as saying a wise, or as we learn from the book of Proverbs, a God-fearing wife is from the Lord. You know, when a wife, if you have a wife who loves the Lord, seeks to obey the Lord, chooses to do what's right, well, then you need to understand that that is a gift from the very hand of God. And men, if you do have a wife who loves the Lord, loves spending time with the Lord, loves having those quiet times where she can fellowship with the Lord, seeks the Lord, has a conscience towards the Lord and a desire to obey the Lord in all things in her life, well, then you should cherish that as a gift from God. Don't take it as wise planning on your part that you have a wife like this. Or as this verse is showing us, don't think of her like you would think of receiving an inheritance from your father, where it's something that is rightfully yours. She's a gift from God. And we know that there are millions of women in this world who are not godly. There are millions. There are many women who are consumed simply with material gain. There are many women that are consumed by themselves. There are many flirtatious women, very many worldly women. And so if you have a wise wife, which we know from Proverbs means godly, well, then you are a blessed man. Notice also it says that the word can also be translated prudent. And it's translated nearly just as many times prudent as it is wise, which is also a product of godliness. And here we have the understanding. If you have a godly wife who is understanding, that is a lady who understands your weaknesses and your faults, and she still loves you and still willing to help you, well, that is a blessing from God as well. You know, I know Linda could stand up here and tell you every fault that I have. I'm sure she's discovered them all by now. And she could tell you every physical weakness I have, every spiritual weakness I have, every annoying trait that I have. She could tell you even my strengths, which are often annoying as well. And she could tell you all the faults. And when you bundle up all my weaknesses and all those annoying traits and all those things that make living with me very hard, the fact that she still is understanding of all those things and still loves me, that's a blessing from God. And every man should understand and acknowledge that. If you have a wife who's understanding and thoughtful and knows exactly what you're like and still chooses to care for you and love you, well, then that's a gift from God. And I think that is something we should stop and remember and consider, because we can quite easily forget that. Remember that it's not something that we deserve like an inheritance. It's not something that is rightfully ours. That's a gift that we have received from God. It sadly, like most gifts, isn't it true, after a while you can take even your wife for granted, like most gifts. You can take her prudent, wise, godly, understanding ways for granted, and you don't cherish the gift that God has given you. Like, sadly, you treat her very similar to how you treat many Christmas gifts that you might have got over the years. You get to think back to all the wonderful gifts that you've received over the years, and you get so excited when you have that. Wow! And you talk about it for a while, but then now they're shoved in a cupboard, or you hardly even bother, or you've thrown them out. You're not interested in them anymore. Sadly, we don't cherish the gifts that we receive. And sadly, we can do the very same thing with the gift that God has given us in a prudent wife. And from Proverbs, we have a word of exhortation concerning this. And that leads us to the second point, which is found over in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18. Lord gives us a solution or an exhortation, because he knows that we can often take for granted the gift or the gifts that he has given us. In chapter 5, verse 18, we read this: "Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth." Let's just concentrate on the last part of that verse, for starters. "And rejoice with the wife of thy youth." It says, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Now, not all men get married when they're young. But regardless, if you get married when you're young or not, regardless of what age you are when you get married or when you actually do get married, well, then this exhortation shouldn't be lost on you. This is a wise piece of advice for every married man, regardless if you're married when you're young or when you are old. And that is, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Even after you've been married 5 years, as long as that may seem to some, after 10 years, I can remember when I wasn't married and I was at a church and I heard a man saying, yeah, we've been married for 7 years now. And I can remember hearing that, 7 years? Could you imagine being married for 7 years? That sounds a long time. I remember thinking that 7 years is just gone. I think we're up to 18 or something now. So, 18? Yeah. It's just so fast, it only feels like a couple. But even after 18, 20, 30, 40, 50, well, then God has this piece of advice, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. You know, the word rejoice there means to brighten up, to make you joyful, make you merry. A good question to ask yourself, men who are married, who brightens you up? Who brings that smile? Who brings that extra step in your walk? Is it that attractive lady at work? Is it the young women that you come in contact with? Is it that lady that is just extra nice to you? Or is it your wife? You look at some men, they're all mopey, grumpy at home, can't hardly get a smile out of them. But I tell you, there's one woman or a certain couple of women, they're around them, they just have this brightness about them. Now, there is only one woman that should bring that sort of brightness to a man, and that is his wife. Sadly, though, as I said, human nature can take things for granted. Even though at first there was a lot of excitement. And I think, I don't want to use the analogy like use the two difference between a wife and a car, but you know, it works very well here. You see this with a car. Now, it could be a woman or a man here, but when somebody gets a new car, they want to show everyone, don't they? Come and see my brand new car. And they're all very excited. And they treat it so delicately, don't they? You know, don't touch it, you know, watch out, you know. Don't slam the doors. They're very protective of the car. Little speck, they want to clean it. They pamper it. They're washing it all the time. They're vacuuming it. They're dusting it. They're just fanatical about this brand new car. And they see other people with their cars and they think to themselves, who cares? I got mine. You know, this one handles so well and it's so comfortable to drive in. There is not an ounce of jealousy whatsoever because they're consumed by their car, this brand new one. But you know, you jump ahead 5, 8 years later, they may have that exact same wonderful car, but they don't seem to rejoice over it like they used to at the beginning, true. Now the car has a few problems. Now the car costs them a bit. Doesn't quite run quite as well as what it used to run. And then they start to complain about the car a little bit. They don't have the same passion, you know. You slam the doors, who cares? You don't really care if you treat it quite a little bit bad. The pampering of it and washing it and caring for it, that's sort of long gone there. And the rejoicing is truly gone. You see that happen. And what mostly happens after that is they start to look around, see someone with a brand new car. Think, mate, I'd be so happy if I could have that car. This car just isn't quite the same anymore. And they start to get jealous, and the rejoicing is gone. Now, sadly, that doesn't just happen with cars. Too many men allow that to happen with their wife. Well, you've got some men, they're driving around in the very first car they got, you know, way back in the 50s or 60s, and they're puttering around in that thing, and they love it. They look at other cars, who cares? They've still got that first car. You could say that they are rejoicing with the car of their youth. And that's the advice that God gives each husband when it comes to the attitude that he should have towards his wife. He tells us to rejoice with her and in her. And there's a reason for this, and that is because if you're not rejoicing with the wife of your youth, it won't be long before you start rejoicing in another woman. Those who don't rejoice in their wife will be easily tempted to rejoice with somebody else's wife or with some other woman, where they find she's more interesting to be around, she's more attractive than others, and so on. And to keep a man from this, God knows what he needs to be doing. That is, the solution is to rejoice with his wife. Keep your attention on her. Can I ask you, men who are married, do you rejoice with your wife? Now you might say, well, I don't know, I think so. Well, what does that really mean? Well, I think we discover what that really means in this chapter, in Proverbs chapter 5. And for obvious reasons, I'm not going to go into depth here because of mixed company and younger children. I'm just going to skim the surface. But it's good to realize that this verse, verse 18, where it says, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth, is actually the result of Solomon warning his son of the dangers as a married man. And he is exhorting his son how he should be treating his wife and how the attitude that he should have towards his wife to prevent him from falling to the dangers that exist as a married man. And the first thing that we discover if you reread this chapter is that a man who is rejoicing in his wife does not seek the company of other women. Let's read verses 1 to 4. It says, my son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that my lips may keep knowledge. He's saying, son, will you listen to me? And then he goes on to give some advice. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Verse 18, he says, remove thy way from her, and come not nigh to the door of her house. And so a man who rejoices in his wife will not seek the company of another woman. And as the chapter unfolds, I believe it's referring to more than just a physical relationship here. You know, a man who is rejoicing in his wife won't seek the companionship from any other woman than his wife. Solomon goes on in verse 15 to say this, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Now it's interesting how the Lord actually uses the same terminology in the book of Jeremiah when referring to himself and Israel and how Israel had been unfaithful to him. Let's just jump out of Proverbs for just a brief moment, and will you please turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. God uses this same terminology, so we can have an understanding of what he's talking about here. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1, it says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. You know, verse 2 really is a picture of early marriage. They were young. They were espoused to the Lord. They sought the Lord. And the center of their attention was the Lord God himself. That's who they went to. But as we see in the verses to come, Israel's love for the Lord didn't remain. It says there in verse 11, "Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit." Here the Lord asks a question, has any other nation changed their gods? And the answer is no. Even though these other nations serve false gods, they at least remain faithful to them. But he says there in verse 12, "Be astonished, O you heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So the Lord says that his people had committed two evils. First of all, they had forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. And so the Lord was like a beautiful, refreshing fountain to them. Yet his people left him and stopped making him the center of their attention. Just like a thirsty man would have gone and lapped up that beautiful, life-giving water that came from that fountain. Every time that he was thirsty, he would have been back there enjoying that life-giving water. But now, when he's thirsty, he's chosen to go somewhere else. And just like that, Israel, at the beginning, had gone to the Lord, and when they thirsted, they sought after the Lord. But now they had forsaken him. And when they were thirsty, it wasn't to the Lord they went. That was the first evil. The second one was where they actually went in order to drink. And it says they went to broken down cisterns. Now, a cistern is really like a water tank. That's the best way to describe it today. A water tank, but carved out of the rocks. And generally, this sort of water was very stagnant. It was very unreliable because it would seep out and there was a lot of cracks in the rocks and so on. And God is saying that his people have chosen to go and drink water from a broken down, stagnant cistern instead of going to that fountain, that life-giving water. What he's saying is they have forsaken him, the eternal God, for false gods, that is, idols. Now, here in Proverbs, if we go back there, although we have the same terminology, the fountain of water isn't the Lord this time. The fountain of water is a man's wife. She's referred to in verse 15 as a cistern, and I'm glad it sort of goes on and says, he's running water from a well. So this is a fresh one, water. And in verse 18, she is referred to as a fountain. And just like the Lord was meant to be the center of Israel's attention, that he was the one they were to go to when they were thirsting within their soul, so too a man's wife is to be the center of his attention. She is to be the fountain that he drinks from. That is, she is the place of refreshment to him, and that applies to all areas of life. You know, if a man is thirsty for sympathy, he should be going to his wife for that sympathy, not another woman. If a man is thirsty for understanding or encouragement, he should be going to his wife for that encouragement and understanding. If he's thirsty for comfort, if he's thirsty for a good conversation, if he's thirsty for tenderness, well, then it should be his wife who he's going to. You know, if the listening ear to your troubles is attached to any other woman, then that's a problem. You know, the tender words of comfort in times of sadness should be coming from the lips of your wife, not anyone else. And it's scary when a married man has good friends who are women. That's scary. You can convince yourself you can have very close female friends, but you're kidding yourself. That closeness is for one woman and one alone. Now, and so a man who is rejoicing in his wife should go to his wife for all areas of life and needs. Now, it also says in this chapter how a man who is rejoicing in his wife won't seek the body of another woman as well. He will be satisfied with his wife's body. And that means he won't be looking at other women's bodies. He won't be thinking about other women's bodies or touching other women's bodies as well. And so it's rather easy to know if you are rejoicing in your wife, men. If you're seeking the company and the companionship of other women, regardless if it's physical or emotional, if you're looking at the bodies of other women, be it on the internet or on magazines or down the street, well, then you are not rejoicing with your wife. If a man prefers to be surrounded by women in a huddle rather than being with his wife, that's dangerous. If a man shows special attention to other women and single them out for his kindness and his thoughtfulness and tenderness, and he's not doing that towards his wife, well, he really shouldn't be doing that to other women at all. That should be directed towards his wife. And when that is directed to someone else, his tenderness and kindness and attention, well, then that's a problem. He's going to the wrong fountain to be refreshed. If it isn't your wife that brings you that brightness, men, that joy, that happiness, and it's being found elsewhere, well, then you have already been unfaithful to your wife. You know, you don't have to touch a woman to be unfaithful to your wife. Adultery of the heart, where you give your emotions to someone else, is just as sinful, Christ says. And when this is the case, disaster awaits. And that's why in the book of Proverbs, interesting, the next chapter, after he's just told his son to delight in his wife, he then in the next chapter gives him a warning, and that warning is adultery will destroy everything. In Proverbs chapter 6 in verse 20, he says, "My son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck." Hey, what I'm about to tell you, you had better make sure you never forget this. Verse 22, "When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee." This should be going through your head all the time. And why are these commandments so important? What are they for? Verse 24, "To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids." He says to his son, don't get led astray by another woman. And then Solomon uses some basic examples to show him that he can't commit adultery without it affecting things and hurting people. He says in verse 27, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes be not burned?" Now we all know if I got a big oxy torch and I stuck it under my coat, we all know there's going to be a lot of damage there. Then he goes on to say, "Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burnt?" And we all know that if you've got hot coals and you walk on it with bare feet, you're going to be burnt. That's what happens. Only a fool would think that he can walk on hot coals with bare feet and he's not going to get hurt. And only a fool will think that he can be unfaithful to his wife and it won't cause a lot of pain. And he goes on in verse 29 to say, "He that goeth into his neighbour's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent." Verse 32, "But whosoever committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonour shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away." Now, in these verses here, we're told that the man who commits adultery will not be able to escape a number of things. Just like someone who walks on hot coals with bare feet will not be able to escape being burnt. One of the things it says here is, he will be known as a man who lacks understanding. That is a fool. A man who is unfaithful to his wife will be known as a fool. Also, it says he will destroy his own soul. The guilt and the shame that comes from being unfaithful to your wife will destroy your soul in various ways. Also, it says he will suffer dishonor. You know, even the world, as terrible as it is, looks down on those that are unfaithful to their wife. It is a dishonorable thing, and it's something to be ashamed of. And it says there, and his reproach will not be wiped away. Reproach meaning shame. He might enjoy forgiveness from God. He might enjoy forgiveness from his wife, but there is a shame that he will bear for the rest of his life. Every time it's mentioned, every time someone else discovers what you have done in the past, there will be an element of shame that you will never escape. It's something that doesn't leave you, and it doesn't leave those who you have hurt. And yet, foolishly, too many men think that they can flirt with other women. They can drink from other fountains with their eyes. They can drink from other fountains with their thoughts, with their emotions, with their feelings, even with their bodies, and think it will not hurt them. And husband, if you're drinking from a fountain that is not yours at this time, believe you me, regardless if it's with your thoughts or eyes or whatever, believe you me, you are causing great damage to your soul and to your family. And sadly, you can't. Not many men are foolish enough to be convinced that you can walk on coals with bare feet and, hey, it won't hurt you. But too many are able to convince themselves that they can be unfaithful to their wife and it won't hurt them. And those of us who are married, we need to never forget that it is Satan who wants us to turn our attention from our wives and get us to start looking at other women, to start thinking about other women, to long to be with other women, to spend time with them, even though if it's in an innocent way. Oh, we're just spending time. But their emotions are drawn together, and ultimately he wants us to touch other women because he knows that will destroy your marriage, it will destroy your children's faith, and it will destroy your testimony more than anything else. We need to keep ourselves from doing this. And Proverbs, I believe, gives us some very good advice in what to do here to prevent that. You know, we're told that we are to keep our hearts with all diligence. Now, that can be applied to a lot of aspects in life. But I believe for a man, there's two ways. You know, we are to keep our hearts with all diligence in the sense that our heart belongs firstly to God and our hearts secondly belong to our wife. And we ought to be keeping our heart with all diligence in that we love our Lord with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind, that we seek Him and that we delight ourselves in Him. That's where it all starts. And then just as importantly, we should be keeping our heart with all diligence in loving our wife. As it says here, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. In fact, Solomon told his son what he should be doing. You know, he says back there in chapter 5, verse 15, it's a part that we miss, or is just read over. It says, drink water, verse 18, let thy fountain be blessed. Blessed means happy. The fountain here is referring to his wife. And what Solomon is saying is, don't worry about making any other woman happy. You should be making sure your wife is happy. That's your job. Let thy fountain be blessed. And the best way to do this is by rejoicing in her. Make sure that your eyes are looking at your wife, not another fountain. Make sure your mind is thinking about your wife, not anyone else. Make sure you're giving your emotions to your wife and not somebody else. Make sure you're giving your time and your attention to her. Make sure that it's her company that you're seeking and desiring, not anybody else's. And that's just the beginning of making sure that your wife is blessed. You know, there's all those little individual things that are unique to your wife that makes her happy. Things that I'm sure all of us would have done when we were courting her and trying to win her over. You know what makes her happy. You know the little things that she likes. And we're very keen to do it at the beginning. But if you can't be bothered to be doing those little things now, 5, 10, 15 years later, well then you can't be saying that you are rejoicing with your wife now. And you know, that might be why the waters don't taste too nice at home. And she's not that enjoyable to be around. You know, it happens. You know, the reality is, most times, and I'm sure I'll have every lady back me up here, when a man loves his wife and is thankful for his wife, and he actually shows her that he loves her, and he does things to show that as well. When a man is rejoicing with his wife and she's the center of his attention, and she does not have one ounce of reason to be jealous, it's amazing how sweet she can be. Her attitude to things, the conversations you have, the atmosphere can be a lot more sweet and loving. And if there isn't the same sweetness in your marriage as there was at the very beginning, well, I believe the first place and the first person who should be considering what's the problem is the husband, and seeing what you're doing. Check your actions. See if you're showing your wife the same attention that you did at the very beginning of the marriage, or seeing if you've decided to drink from other fountains. You may find that's why the water isn't as sweet as it used to be. But the solution is Proverbs 5:18. Good one to remember, men, and memorize. Let thy fountain be blessed. That's your job. Your wife, your fountain. Make sure she is happy. What it takes, do it. And we see how to make sure she is blessed by rejoicing with the wife of thy youth. Can we say that we're doing that? And if not, I think that's something we, if we're serious about our marriages and our family, ought to be doing. And so that's it, the exhortation and the reminder and the warning for husbands from the book of Proverbs. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you love us dearly. And as the bride of Christ, we have the perfect groom, the perfect one to consider. And how, Father, your love toward us is, Lord, beyond what we can imagine. And I pray that the men here who have been blessed by your hand to not just have a wife, but to have a prudent wife, that, Lord, we will not take those things for granted. And, Lord, cherish the gift you have blessed us with. And, Lord, I pray that that, in turn, will bring glory to you in all aspects of the family. So, Lord, I pray for this day. I ask for your work to be done in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.